Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life. Come fly with Global Air Force. Now, here's your host, Jim Rome.
Thank you for tuning into Global Air Force. Today, our guest, Bill Johnson.
Powerful, anointed teaching at a conference.
So here he is as he continues with this conference, Bill Johnson.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay, let's get going, Bill. Come on. All right. Romans 15, verse 18. I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. This is what Paul is saying. I want you to notice what the impact, what he says were the elements that were used to bring about obedience. It was word and deed. And I like to underline personally whenever I see word and deed, anything that has to do with the miracles and the preaching of the gospel in the same breath. It's in Acts 1. This is an account, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Nicodemus made a statement similar to Jesus in John chapter 3. He says that we know you are a teacher, there's the word, come from God, because no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. We're a culture that applauds concept above experience. The last phrase of 18, to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about to, I can never say the name of that city right, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 19 again. In the mighty signs and wonders by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit of God, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Look at it again. In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Read it again. In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. If the first part of this verse were to have mentioned something that was humanly possible, something that had to do with human talent or effort, discipline, this verse would be on banners across sanctuaries all across America. If it were to have said something like this, and so here Paul doesn't say, if he would have said, I feed the poor, then we would have entire branches in our schools on hospitality and how you cook for the homeless and how you throw an effective meal that can turn into an evangelistic rally, because something was mentioned that was humanly possible that became the evidence we have fully preached the gospel. But because it's miracles, signs, and wonders, this becomes a forgotten verse. And yet he says, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, I have fully preached the gospel. And this is our indebtedness to this world. It is our indebtedness, every one of us, as we minister the life of the gospel, is to learn how in secret, in the quiet place with God, to contend for personal breakthrough so that the battle you win in private becomes a public demonstration. Too often we try to learn how to do the mighty signs and wonders by merely mimicking the principles and the concepts that miracle workers use. And there can at times be a certain measure of success there. But the real issue is that you want to be able to consistently give because you have something to give. In other words, you can't give what you don't have. And so the personal cry, the personal quest for God to increase that breaker anointing, that bondage-breaking anointing that comes upon us, it releases others from that torment and the cancers and the torments on the mind and all the stuff. This is stuff that is won in secret. It may be in a healing line where we pray and receive impartation, but the issue is that in private we are contending for breakthroughs. Because here's the deal. David killed a lion and a bear when no one was watching, and it qualified him to kill Goliath when the entire nation was watching. And the Lord is working to draw us into encounters of deep personal victory where we grab hold of things in prayer that when we go in public to take risk, heaven is backing us. And the Apostle Paul is making this, I believe it's a profound statement. It's very simple. He says, I'll tell you how to fully preach the gospel. It's with miracles, and it's not fully preached if there's not miracles. Go with me to Acts chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Here's the verse I love. Therefore, they stayed there a long time. Is that awesome or what? We're staying for a while. Why? Because there was a fight. There was a fight for a territory. What was the answer? Read the rest of this verse, verse 3. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Verse 3 and 4 again, look at it. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. There's something about this issue of boldness. What I really am wanting to talk to you tonight about tonight is the issue of courage. Not everyone has to have it. You can ride on the coattails of the one who does, and you can taste of breakthrough. But I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in getting breakthrough. I don't want to just receive the benefit of somebody else's. I'm thankful when that happens, but I'll be honest with you. I'm not happy with that. I feel like there is a supernatural courage that God is releasing into the earth right now. And what you have to do, let me tell you, if I'm watching the news, and right now it's a great time to watch the news because there's so much stuff going on. We've got the elections. We've got all this stuff going on. But listen to me. I don't care if it's the news or I don't care if it's your hospital visits. I don't care what it is. Anytime you are watching something where a problem gets bigger than your awareness of God's presence upon you, it's time to turn away from the thing you're becoming impressed with. Because anytime we become impressed with a problem, it does infect our worship. It infects it. Why did Israel speak to, why did God speak to Israel in the book of Judges? In chapter five or six, the Lord speaks to Israel. He says, I warned you not to fear the gods of the Amorites, but you did not obey. All right? What did Israel end up with? How did they end up in their worship when they weren't worshiping God? They would always end up in idolatry. What is the pathway to idolatry? It's first fearing foreign gods. You've got to get this because what happens is we become insulated from these concepts because we don't have idols, and yet we do. What is fearing poverty? What is fearing going broke? See, it's what turned Israel to the god of Baal because Baal promised prosperity. So when Israel looked at the god of the Amorites and they would see their foreign gods and they began to tremble at their names, it infected their worship of the god they were serving until eventually they switched allegiance to worship a false god. That's why Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon. He says you will either love the one, hate the other, or despise one and hold to the other. We're people who have been given the privilege of defining the culture that we live in. We do it by experiencing authentic things with God, realizing that the kingdom is within us. And as we realize that, to the measure we're walking in obedience and walking in maturity, we get to redefine the nature of the world we live in by releasing that we contain. Jesus himself redefined the world that he lived in, standing in the face of a life-threatening storm. And it was a storm that he slept in, but the disciples woke him, and it says he spoke peace to the storm. He could speak peace because he could sleep in it. And the peace that he had was greater than the storm. The peace that enabled him to sleep in the storm was greater than the storm without him. So the world in him was bigger than the world outside of him. And it was superior in every way, so he was positioned to release a superior reality. What kind of world do you want to live in? Experience it internally, and you'll be positioned to release it externally. It'll define your relationship. It'll define your economics. It'll define the realm of favor. All of it is defined by internal standards that you live with in a constant, regular, daily basis. So here in this great chapter 14, we find the apostles and disciples, the groups that were working together on this missions team. They come into this city and they begin to preach the gospel, and the unbelieving Jews get in and poison the mind. Now listen carefully. We all know where the battleground is, right? It's not in Iran, it's not in Iraq, it's in the mind. And it's here at home. That's the battleground. Those are the battleground states right there. And we all face it on a constant basis. And so here, the enemy knew exactly what to do to undermine the realm of the miraculous, to undermine the revival that was happening in the cities, to poison the minds, to undermine the confidence of the people, the new group that was being brought into the kingdom that could be commissioned to do exploits. Well, that poisoned mind didn't affect the apostles, didn't affect the ministry team, because they went out with God's answer to undermine poisoned minds, which is what? One of the most base levels of spiritual warfare is the demonstration of miracles, because miracles destroy that first level of demonic realm authority, because its attachment is in the affliction and the torments over human lives. And when that thing is severed, they have no place to stand. A curse without a cause does not alight. There's no place to stand when there's no agreement from earth to heaven, the demonic realm. I don't know, is this making any sense to you? And so what happens is they poison the minds. And so how did the apostles go and turn the atmosphere of a city? They refused to allow their minds to be poisoned. They came in with an authentic gospel. They began to display miracles, and the miracles captured the hearts and the minds of a people back to kingdom standards. See, you and I, let's put it another way. We're not going to debate, we're not going to win the world through a debate on religion. We can't use human tools to bring about a supernatural result. There has to be a demonstration of this king we serve. He's raised from the dead, and it's time people know. And the evidence of his resurrection is in the power of your words and the power of the actions that follow your words. It says they preach the word boldly, and I believe that the Lord is looking for bold sermons. And I don't just mean from pulpits. I mean from workplaces and schools and neighborhoods. He's looking for bold words to say amen to. We don't have time tonight, but I can take you through Scripture, and many of you are familiar with the Scriptures that talk about where they spoke boldly and God invaded a situation and confirmed the word. That boldness. That boldness actually draws God into a situation. I tell you, I'm convinced he is looking for courageous words to bring him into a situation. See, most sermons that were preached around our nation this last week, if Jesus were to have preached them, he never would have been crucified. God doesn't need to show up to say amen to a word that is focused on developing human strength. He only shows up to say amen to stuff that requires supernatural invasion. That's what turns it. That's why he steps into the situation. We actually get what we preach. We get what we testify of. We get what we declare in our relationships with people. Nothing happens in the kingdom until first there's a declaration. You know, I've told our worship leaders, I said, listen, what do you want the church to look like in 5 years from now? As we speak kingdom realities, it changes the options of everyone who hears. That's why we have to constantly be looking at to what God is about to do and begin to speak. Come into agreement with the Lord. And it takes courage to do this, because you have to go against the obvious. The obvious is it is set against what I believe. How many of you, you know, as soon as you get anointed to go pray for the sick, you know, you have some circumstance going on in your own body or your own family that seems to deny the very thing you've been called to do. It's like, here's this revelation that God gives you. I've anointed you to preach the gospel and to bring healing and deliverance to people. And then what happens? Somebody gets sick in your family and you do your best and nothing happens. But I want to tell you a secret. Revelation has power. The questions you have no power unless you empower them. The questions you have, how come this didn't happen? Why did this happen? Those questions have no authority unless you empower them. And if you do, they will undermine the revelation. Otherwise, the revelation will stand firm and strong. The revelation is drawing us into a place where we learn to feed off of and celebrate that which God is doing, not stumble over what God hasn't done. It's the key to celebration every single day of our lives if we learn how to feed ourselves in what He has done and what He's doing without stumbling over what hasn't happened. And I'll tell you a secret. When you do that, it gives you a momentum to begin to deal with the stuff that hasn't happened. That's the point. But when we embrace the questions and we're not willing to budge until we have some understanding of what's going on, then what we've done is we've required God to reduce Himself to our size. And we end up fashioning a God who looks much like us instead of having one that we remain in awe of. And this is what the Lord is doing. Is He will not bless a people that empower questions that undermine revelation. God reveals to you what your life call is. You have circumstances that contradict it. Welcome to life. He's looking to see. We have asked for more, have we not? We have asked for raising the dead on a regular basis. We've seen some raised. I'm thankful. We have asked for cancer, every case, blind eyes, every case. This is what we've asked for, the more. I can't be entrusted with more if I empower questions to undermine the call He's given me. If I can't feed myself on what He's doing without stumbling over what hasn't happened, I'm not qualified to carry the more I've asked for. It's not a question of what God wants to do. What God wants to do is represent Jesus millions of times all over the earth. For Jesus to be represented as He was, confronting the storms that tried to bring destruction on humanity, dealing with every case of blindness He ran into, every person who came to Him for healing, for deliverance, got it. That's what God's will is. God's will is Jesus. And when Jesus prophesied, greater works than these shall you do, He was really serious. It wasn't like an emotional cheerleading scheme on God's part to get us pumped up to last for a lifetime. You know, He was calling us into a destiny that is extremely significant, but I can't be entrusted with that realm of anointing if I empower a question to undermine a revelation. It's called the poison mind. The mind gets recalibrated through miracles. The mind gets recalibrated through miracles. There's a recalibration of the mind, of patterns of thought, ways of thinking. It all gets switched in miracles. Everything is debatable until they see the little girl with leg that's 5 inches too short and watch it grow out. Then suddenly, everything they've believed up to this point is in question. The whole issue of Nazareth. You know, Jesus comes into Nazareth. He sits in the temple. And the people there say, man, we watched Him grow up. We know His brothers, His sisters, mom, the whole family. We're familiar with the whole family. How is it this guy can say these words of wisdom and have these kinds of miracles? So what happened there? It says there was an offense that took place. But it was an intellectual offense. Poisoned mind. Poisoned mind. It was so significant in Nazareth that it actually shut down the anointing on the Son of God. Okay, that's probably enough. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Yeah? All right. We're getting closer to where I want to go, so pretty soon we're going to get serious. So, 1 Samuel 14. This is such a fun story. I love this story so much about Jonathan and his armor bearer. Let me tell you the story kind of in a nutshell, then we'll read the important scriptures. Jonathan, Saul's son, was the soldier, and then he had an armor bearer, which is a young man who carried the equipment. Jonathan and the armor bearer are out for a walk, and they look across this ravine, and they see up at the top of the hill, they see the Philistine army. Jonathan's feeling pretty good about things. He looks over, turns to his armor bearer, and he says, the two of them. He says, I think we can take them. My hero in the story is the armor bearer. He looks at Jonathan and goes, yeah. Yeah. And so Jonathan gets this brainstorm of an idea that is the worst military plan I've ever heard of in my entire life. What is one possible benefit Jonathan and his armor bearer could have against an army? It would be the element of surprise. So Jonathan shoots that right in the head. He says, let's stand out here in the open until they see us. And then he says, we'll stand out here, we'll make ourselves known, and if they say to us, stay right there, we'll be right there to talk to you, then we'll just stay here. But if they say to us, come up here, then we know that God's given them into our hands. Okay, now let's think about this for a moment. Come up here means they're on a mountaintop and we're not. What is the second military advantage that they don't have? It's called position, elevation. So the story describes it like this. They are crawling up the mountain. So they're on their hands and knees, not a good fighting position. They're on their hands and knees crawling up the mountain. And they get to the top, and it was like God looked down at Jonathan and his armor bearer, and he said, aren't they cute? This is awesome. They climbed out on a limb, cut off the wrong side. So Michael, go make the tree fall over, would you please? And as they get to the top of the hill, something happens. Jonathan stands up and the entire army falls down. The armor bearer is so excited he forgets to give the sword to the soldier and he starts killing everyone. This is a true story. I've got to get the video as soon as I get to heaven. This is one that I want to see. It's rated R because it's rather violent, but I'm going to have my mom there to help me walk through it so I don't have any problems. But look at this story. This is really a bizarre story. Verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you, according to your heart. Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, wait, we will come to you, then we'll stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. This isn't a good enough sign for me. I need like bigger signs. I need signs that are in my favor. I like checks. About 100,000 is kind of a good starting place for the confirmation for me. Not you, I know, but for me. All right. This will be a sign to us. So both, verse 11, both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. The Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they've hidden. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you something. Yeah, we want to show you something. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came up after him, his armor bearer killed him. Now look at verse 15. There was trembling in the camp, in the field, among all the people. The garrison, the raiders trembled, the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. I love that verse. I've got almost the whole verse underlined. So we're going to look at the effect of courage. This is my invitation, my plea to you. The Lord is looking for people that will stand under the anointing that is right now in this moment available to for every person. It is a supernatural blanket of courage. It's a realm of supernatural courage that causes every realm of darkness to tremble before you. And to listen, the earth itself responds to what's on you. Let's get to the real stuff. Verse 21. The Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. This is what I want you to see. Courage, extraordinary courage. The news travels really fast. I want you to see this. Two guys crawl up a mountain, wipe out an army, and somehow the news went like wildfire all through the Philistine camp, all through the Philistine nation, to the point that there were Hebrews in the Philistine army, much like it is today. People who have sat in these pews, who have fellowshiped with us, who have walked in obedience to the Lord at some time in the past, who sang the worship songs with us, who are on staffs and positions of ministry and authority, are right now in Philistine garb with their armor on, fighting against the very thing they once served. Why? Something happened. Somehow there was a disappointment. They were hurt. Something happened where a spirit of offense took over, and these people are standing there as Philistines. They look like Philistines. They talk like Philistines. You would never know that actually inside they've been called by God to a supernatural destiny. But they stand there, and when a story of courage breaks through the ranks and hits the hearts and the ears of the people who have sided with the Philistines and have worked to fight against the very move of God in the earth, when they hear the words of courage, that it's real, that it's not made up, it's not hyped, it's not something that is just pretended so that people can live in some kind of emotional frenzy and call it God. They hear that it's genuine. Somehow the Philistine garb means nothing. And they strip themselves of the armor of a Philistine army. The language of the Philistine language begins to leave their lips. They put down the weapons of the Philistine army and they run to the other side to join the Israelites to stand on the front lines of battle, because people learn their destiny through hearing stories of courage. Courage strips off all the stuff that gets packed onto our lives that has nothing to do with the kingdom. Somehow courage is in itself a purifying element that gives people the strength to stand up and say, "What in the world was I thinking?" And they run quickly to the other side. And they don't just go to the back end of the battle. They go right to the front lines of battle. And we have to be ready to receive them to the front lines of battle without punishing them to jump through religious hoops until we are satisfied that they've recovered from their failure. It's courage. Courage is like wildfire. It's the very thing people want to hear. And they watched as God stepped into a situation and reversed its effect. Something happens about those stories. We have stories. That have traveled all over the world, and people's lives have been changed by hearing a story of one young man in a grocery store.
Today, our guest, Bill Johnson, teaching at a conference.
Thank you for tuning into Global Air Force. I'm Jim Rohn.
Come and listen in to a radio station. Hosts of heaven sing, turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
If you want to hear the songs of Zion coming from the land of in the spring, get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on. Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on and listen to the music in the air.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Heaven's glory share.
Heaven's glory share.
Turn the
lights down low.
Turn
to the Master's radio.
Get in touch.
Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life. Come fly with Global Air Force.